Well, good morning, friends, and welcome back to Good Morning Live. It is so good to be with you again today. It's always my honor and privilege to connect with you and do life with you on this format. If you're watching this, well, Jesus didn't come back. Or let's hope that he did it and we're all still here, right? No, so if you've been following the news on that, some people have, made comments that Jesus is coming back, yesterday, overnight, whatever. And, another reminder that only God knows the time and the day and the hour of his coming. And so we occupy till then, right? We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And what a beautiful reminder, though. You know, yesterday when all of that, was coming up, and I don't really buy into anytime somebody tries to put a date on something, I just reject it because I'm like, that's, the Bible's very clear on that. But I was joking around with Sarah because I had saw this TikTok reel, and it was a wife giving some instructions to her husband because she was pretty sure that he wasn't going to go in the rapture. And it was like, how to start the dishwasher, how to plug in the vacuum, and all of that. I thought it was pretty funny. So I was telling her about that. And of course, one of my kids asked, well, what's the rapture? So I got to tell them a little bit about that. And so then all morning, we were just like yesterday joking around about, if I don't see you, I'll see you in the air, But on the flip side of it, though, I reject, somebody saying, well, here's the date. There's something about living with the anticipation of knowing that Jesus will split that sky, right? He's going to call his church up out of here. We're going to be raptured in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. And so let's just always live ready, right? Let's always just have that anticipation that, man, he could come any day, any hour. He could take the church out of here, that we would be raptured away. So we're still here, still happening. Welcome to Good Morning Live. Thanks for being here with me and but living with great anticipation. And so I want to continue on with what we started to talk about yesterday. And somebody had said in one of the comments yesterday, asking, well, why are we talking about Nehemiah? And, I thought, because, anytime I'm praying to the Lord and asking, what do you want us to do in the lives, or whether it's this format or on the James Epperly Show, or whether it's preaching at Hope City Church, I really try to, obviously hear from God on what he wants me to share and to say. And if you've been hanging around me the last week or two or three, you've heard me say these words, the moment in which we sit. And I said these words three Sundays ago, and I was talking about David and Goliath, and how he answered the call in the moment for which he sat. And that's just, man, been ringing in my spirit like trumpets going off. Because I think sometimes the greatest tragedy of the church is that we do not know the moment in which we sit, right? Like, and just in light of even, rapture talk is what they were calling it because it was trending on TikTok. People suddenly try to get ready and they're trying to, repent of any sin, all of that stuff. And we just don't know the moment that we sit, right? And it's like, well, if you really knew that we are, regardless of whether he was coming yesterday or he comes tomorrow or he comes 3 weeks from now, we are in the end of the age. Why? Because even in the New Testament, they said that they were in the end of the age, right? So it's like we have to be in the end of that final hour of the age. But sometimes the church loses its focus, gets its eyes on itself, and we don't know the hour in which we sit, right? We in response to Charlie Kirk's assassination, I mean, the revival that has been coming out, if you watch that this past Sunday, over 100,000 people attending that funeral, it being broadcast to millions upon millions upon millions of people, watch that live on social media and television networks. As speaker after speaker proclaimed the unfiltered, strong message of salvation. That's a moment. There's a shifting moment in our world and in our culture. And what I just say to the Lord is, I do not want to be caught a decade down the road saying, yeah, we missed that. I don't want to be, you know, say, yeah. I mean, if you look right now, there are revivals breaking out on college campuses. Churches have reported record attendance, you know, over the last 2 weeks. And, you know, some of the church will sit back and say, well, are they really converts? Will they come back? Listen, they're here, so let's just get on board. It's happening, right? Like, it's like, you know, the spectator that just wants to, well, I've been here all this time. What is that? That's the elder brother, right? The story of the good Samaritan, the prodigal son. You know, when he came running back and the elder brother was upset because he threw a party. And the story of that is the elder brother could have had a party anytime, right? He wasn't restricted. He had his inheritance. He had his father's house. They could have threw a party at any point, right? So what we don't want to do is we don't want to sit back and miss the moment that God is working and stuff is happening in our nation and hearts are turning back to God. And, you know, right now we are in, I'm not one of those people, and I don't think there's anything personally wrong with it. It's just not really been my lane. But, you know, that follow every single Jewish holiday. And I think there's importance in it, and I think the church should. But, you know, right now we are in the 10 days of awe, which leads up to the holiest day. But I was listening to some Jewish commentary yesterday on that, and they were saying how in the Jewish belief is that this is the moment where the gates of heaven are open, these 10 days where, you know, people are called to repent, make sure they're right with God, you know, turn off every distraction, just get your heart right with God. And in these 10 days, it's that moment of whether or not your name's written in the book of life. And then after the 10 days, those windows of heaven are closed. Now, as New Testament believers who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, we know that there's not a specific 10 days of an open door, you know, that all who would call upon the name of the Lord at any point, at any time. But just, you know, again, what there's nothing wrong with us just participating in a season of repentance, making sure our heart's right. Like, you know, if Christ would return, are we ready? Are we ready to go? How's my life? How's my prayer life? How's my integrity? How's all of that functioning right now? I know I didn't even get to the sermon yet, so it might be a longer day today. But no, so, you know, I'm just really big in this season of saying, Lord, help us rise and meet the moment and where we sit. Right now we are in, you know, the Jewish calendar just started a new year. They are in the 10 days of awe. I'm not one of those people who say, well, we have to legalistically follow every Jewish holiday. But Lord, what an opportunity to say in these 10 days, Father, I'm going to make sure my heart's right. I'm going to repent for unrepented sin. You know, we're looking at our nation right now where there are signs of revival. The gospel has been preached, magnified in this moment. You know, a generation who was bowing under you know, the pressure of opposing viewpoints to not share their faith or, you know, not hold to what they believe is truth and the truth of the word of God are finding voice and stepping up on college campuses and being bold about their belief in Jesus. And what I'm saying is, I don't know about you, but I just want to be in the smack dab center of all of it. So that's where I have said, Lord, help me personally in this moment. Rise to meet this moment, the moment in where we sit. Why? Because just like the 10 days of all will have a closing, this moment will have a closing, right? The scripture says, seek the Lord while he may be found. There are moments of open doors. There's moments right now where hearts are softened because of, you know, everything that has happened over the last several weeks. And, you know, there's such an opportunity for us to witness and evangelize and share our faith and go after the one, do it for the one. It's a moment. And I'm just saying, Lord, help me, help Hope City Church, help Pioneer Television Network, the Pioneer Channel, help us meet this moment with the urgency that it desires. David could have looked at Goliath in that moment and said, well, you know, let me think about it. Let me consult. Let me, you know, no, he, in the moment that he sat, he made a decision. And that's what I once said of me. So why are we talking about Nehemiah in this moment? Well, because Nehemiah is such a lesson on leadership. Such a lesson on leadership. And there's some things in his life that as I begin to pray and I was looking at that I think help us in this moment, engage this moment well. Engage this moment well. And that's what I want for you, because in your family, in your children, in your grandchildren, in your workplace, you're in a moment and you got to be able to respond in the moment where you sit. So Nehemiah is positioned in a unique moment here. We talked about some of this yesterday where, you know, he was a cupbearer for the king. And, you know, at one point, you know, the king can see he's distraught and says, "Hey, Nehemiah, what's going on with you?" And he says, "Well, the walls of the city, you know, of Jerusalem are torn down. There's nobody to build it." And he says, I have a burden for this. I have a burden for this. And one thing to note about Nehemiah is he wasn't a king. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He was a simple cupbearer, but yet God raised him up as a nation builder. What you need to know is there's a very, very, very big difference, right, in a title and influence. Someone can have the title and have zero influence. Somebody can have zero titles and have their influence magnified, right? We can see that in the life of Charlie Kirk, who you know, dropped out of college. He wasn't a president. He wasn't a pastor, but yet his influence over our world, man, it is magnified. So, you know, what I say is, because so many people are after the title. They're after, well, how do I elevate myself? How do I get there? How do I be this? How do I become that? Let me just get the title. Let me just get the position. But we've all worked, right, for somebody who has a title but zero influence, right? And we all have worked with people who they may not be the lead person, but we know who to go to get stuff done. Why? Because their influence is there. So what we should be after as believers is not a title, not a platform or not a stage, but should be that God would increase and expand our influence, that we would be able to influence people. So Nehemiah started his journey from becoming a cupbearer to a nation builder with one thing and one thing alone. He got a burden. He got a burden for what God was speaking in that moment. Oh, I want us to get this. He got a burden for what God was speaking in that moment. Just a little historical context here. Nehemiah was captive under King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king during this time, who destroyed Jerusalem, tore down the walls, burned the gates. They looted the temple. And Nehemiah, again, as I said, rose to become the king's cupbearer, a very high trusted position, but wasn't a great title, right? And here, I just want to read this to you because I think this is so good. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 2, it says, here's what the king says to Nehemiah: "Why is your face sad since you are not sick? Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lie in waste? And its gates are burned with fire." One thing that's interesting is the king actually ends up sending Nehemiah to rebuild the city, the same king who helped destroy the city. So God will not only bring a turnaround, right? He'll also make the devil pay for it, which I just love from the story of Nehemiah. But what I want to get to is Nehemiah's journey begins with a burden. His heart was broken for Jerusalem. His burden drove him to prayer, to fasting, and then eventually to action. Often, God calls leaders out of captivity and into calling. When what breaks his heart breaks your heart, God will help you rise up and fix it in that moment. What you need to know is we're not all called in the same sphere, in the same, you know, we all have a unique assignment. But how do I know what my assignment is? Often what angers you or what breaks your heart are keys to your assignment. Keys to your assignment. So for some, and listen, I hear my heart, because we all need to be involved in the political sphere. But for some, you know, you would look at government and politics and it burns what you see on the inside of you. And that doesn't remove the responsibility from all of us participating. Hear me on that. But that's that anger and that burning is often a sign that you may have an assignment there. You may not be called to run for president, but you might be called to run for your local school board or your local township committee. You might be called to be involved in that sphere. If you are angered of what, you know, your kids are being taught in school, God might be calling you to the educational system. Like for me, I have, and you know, when I first started pastoring when I was 19 years old, we had our church, but our little tagline to it was the church victorious, the church victorious. And that was such a burning piece of my heart because I had grown up, I didn't really know much about mega churches and it wasn't even about mega churches, but I grew up in small little storefront churches. And I just had this vision, this burning desire to not have the church be on the back burner, if you will, of society. But I wanted to see the church on fire for God. I wanted to see the church be all that God had called her to be. I wanted the church to rise in influence. I wanted the church to be restored what it had been in generations past, where the city was literally built around the church. The community happened around the life of the church, right? Like that was a burning passion of mine, that the church wouldn't be, you know, old rundown buildings with stained carpet, with little to no influence, but the church would be rising in its potential and its power. All right, so I can go back and I can say, you know what? It would anger me when I would see the church not being considered, or the church being in destruction, or the church losing its influence. And I knew in that moment that was a call. That's a piece of my call, is all that I do is to help the church rise. I'm a builder. I want to make the church rise. I want the church to take the lead. I want the church to take the forefront. So I'm saying this to you is because it all starts with a burden. If you do not have a burden for something, then I encourage you to get before God, get in the prayer closet, because you're missing something. We are all here on assignment. We are ambassadors on this earth for the kingdom of heaven, right? When we gave our lives to Christ, everything in our life should have shifted. So what I say is, if you're just going through life and status quo, just getting through another day, you know, just doing you, just living your life, and there's no burden for change, there's no burden for a sphere of culture, there's, you know, no burden, whatever that would look like for you. You know, an accountant, you know, they're going to have a burden for integrity and they want stuff to line up and it should make sense. That's a call of God, right? Like, you know, so I'm saying is you should have a burden in some aspect of your life. That is your God call assignment. Years ago, we went through this, and maybe it's something I can challenge you guys on and myself to even revisit, but where we made our own personal mission statements. You know, we do them for church, we do them for corporate businesses. Why? Because it's that one statement that just kind of we come back to any decision we make, we come back to. It defines our call, it defines our values, it is the purpose in which we exist. The purpose in which we exist. What is your purpose? Why do you exist? What is the burden that you carry? I heard somebody talking the other week about how it's not hard to become wealthy. And I've been saying, Lord, well, give me power to get wealth, right? They said, it's not hard to become wealthy. All you have to do is find a problem and solve it. And that will create wealth. And I know that sounds very simplistic. So of course I'm like, well, what problem can I solve? But the reality is that anyone who has started a business or a company that's been very successful, that's, you know, brought wealth to them, has all become because they have found a problem in society, whether it's how we communicate, whether it's how we have transportation, whatever, there's a problem. And often the source of finding that is what irritates you, right? Well, it irritates me that I can talk to somebody across the world, but I can't see them. Come on, right? So in all of it, somebody discovered a problem, something irritated them, and it was the key to the call on their life. So you have a call. but it has to start with that burden. Nehemiah recognized his burden. His burden was the walls of the city of my hometown are destroyed. They have been brought low. They have been wrecked. And I have to do something about it. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6 says, so we built the wall. And I love this. For the people had a mind to build. The people had a mind to build. So once you get a burden, once you recognize, God, what is my call in life? What is my assignment? What moment do I sit in? You know, her Darlene Check, obviously a world-renowned worship leader, and she was giving instruction to moms who are worship leaders and how she kind of navigated leading worship and yet, you know, being world-renowned, but yet having young kids. And she said, listen, you just have to know the season that you're in, right? In the season when you're a mom with young children, you're not going to be able to give your all, you know, to that world, to not your children, but to ministry and to, because you got to recognize the season you're in. But be faithful in that season. And there's going to be a season when your kids are grown and you can give your all into that. So it's, again, it's about recognizing the season and where I sit. So, you know, the call of my life is I want to see the church victorious. The season that I sit in is we are building, obviously, our church, but we're building Pioneer Television. Why? Because we believe that in this moment, in where we sit, we need to move in on how people are connecting with faith and streaming and social media platforms and all of that is the quickest way that we can still get the gospel out. So we're leaning into the moment and where we sit. But once you have a burden, the scripture just said the people had a mind to work, a mind to work. Many people can get a great money-making idea. Many people, and I'm sure you've been there with, like I have, where you've had an idea for something and you just kind of brush it off. And then a year later, you see it on the market, somebody else invented it. And you're like, wait, no, I thought of that 5 years ago, right? Well, I do believe that God gives those witty inventions to the church first, but many of us just brush it off and somebody else picks it up, right? So you can't just have a burden. You have to have a mind to work, a mind to build, mental commitment. You have to follow that passion up, that burden up with enthusiasm and determination. Why? Because leadership is not just about having vision. It's about igniting passion in others. It's about having others read. The scripture says that they could read the vision and run with it. So it's not just saying, yeah, I got a vision. Here's what it is. No. We have to ignite that in other people. We have to have a mind to work. Some other translations talk about the scripture and it says they were enthusiastic. They had heart. They had made up their mind to build. You know what they said? We've got this. We've got this. We've got a mind to build. So why is that important in this cultural moment that we're sitting? Why am I talking about this now? Well, because listen, your church, your family, your community needs people with a mind to build, not just people with good ideas or not just critics. What I said to our church this past Sunday is, as I said, my fear in this moment is that we would be in this moment and let it pass us by. And as people have a habit of doing, we revert back to our normal. We go back to how it was. The moment passes, you know, and it just is what it is, and we're back on our daily lives. If you just have a burden, you have to start with a burden, but if you just have a burden, that doesn't do anything. If you just have a vision, everybody can have a vision, but vision is not reality. Vision is manifested not by just sitting in a room saying, well, I'm going to manifest this in my life. No, vision is manifested when we have a mind to build. Your church will change not on the backs of people who are in the back row criticizing every move of the leadership or, tearing down every worship song or saying we should do this and we should do that. That will never move anything forward. What will move your church forward is people who have a mind to build, people who will step in and say, Pastor, we've got this. We're going after this. There's a campus in our neighborhood. There's a school district in our neighborhood. You know, we know through stats, we've preached this, that most people who are born again, it happens before, I think it's the age of 12. Before the age of 12 years old, the vast majority. But yet, how many of us are saying, well, I don't really feel called to kids. I don't really want to serve in Kids City. I don't want to go on a school campus. That's just not really my thing. Who cares? Come on. We're trying to save a generation. Who cares what's our thing? We got to run to the darkness, run to our children, run to where people are, right? So nothing will move forward if you have a vision or if you have a burden. It will only move forward when you have a mind and a commitment and a backbone of steel that I'm going to build. Nothing's going to change in your marriage. Well, yeah, I wish we had a better marriage. Well, nothing's going to change until you start praying together, so you start studying the Word of God together, till you start being the first to apologize, till you begin to make the changes. And this is why I've been preaching this. And some of you are saying, well, I wish you would just start talking about something else. I do too. But it keeps coming back to me on this because we all are wrestling, right? I talk to so many people who are just like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to respond. It's going to start with us. It's going to start by looking in the mirror and saying, where do I need to change? How can I accomplish this vision? How can I take this burden from just simply a burden and make it a reality and cast a vision and gather people and build? It happens when we have a backbone of steel and a mind to build. It says they had a mind to build. Your community doesn't need just another voice. The last thing our world needs is just another social media voice. We need people with a mind to build that. And that's what was different about Charlie Kirk as we, again, continue to reflect on his life and legacy is, you know, I've been repeating this, but somebody had said that, you know, that he let his feet do his texting. For most people, yeah, I'll post something on social media. I'll call out another community that's different than me. I'll call out, you know, people who have different political views. But he let his feet do his texting. He went to where the opposing voices were and said, let's talk, let's debate, let's have communication. He had a mind to build, not just criticize. And what the world needs now, what the church needs now, what your family needs now, your city needs now, is not another critical voice, but somebody who says, let's rise up in the moment that we are in, what God is doing right now. Let's have a mind to build and let's go after it with all that we are. So Nehemiah's generation rebuilt what the enemy had destroyed. Listen, if you've been around me in Hope City Church or Pioneer Television, you know we are builders. We have a spirit of pioneering. That's why we call it Pioneer Television. We aren't afraid to pioneer and to build. Jesus was the master pioneer, the master builder. That's why he said in Matthew 16, on this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So what I have found is there's two type of people, builders, who add value, who add resource, who restore, who repair, and destroyers who criticize, tear down, divide. And my call to us today in this hour, the moment in which we sit, be a builder. You know, I think back, you know, my mom got saved in the early 70s. And, you know, that was right at the height of the Jesus movement. And, you know, there's so many denominations that were birthed out of the Jesus movement. And the reason for that is many of the traditional denominations at that time, you know, these saved hippies were coming in with their dreads and their long hair and, you know, coming in as they were, questioning God and faith. And the more streamlined denominations were saying, well, I don't like how you look. I don't like how you smell. I don't like, you know, we don't like this. It doesn't fit into our mold. And they rejected, a majority of mainline denominations rejected the Jesus movement and those who were being saved. Why? Because they looked different, because they talked different, because it didn't resonate with their thought process of what a move of God would look like. And so what happened? They lost out on reaping the benefits of a move of God, of participating where they were in the moment. And I'm just saying, church, let's never miss it. We can sit and criticize, and you know, it's so sad that, you know, we've seen so many Hollywood people, you know, get saved and come to Jesus. Like, and you know, when they do, we always hear, you know, from armchair Christians, well, I don't know, are they really saved? Are they really? Well, I don't know. Are you? I mean, you know, and especially in that, yeah, you know, when you first got saved, was your life all put together? You know, did you have it all together? No, you still sinned and you still messed up, and it was years and it took journeys. And, you know, none of us get saved and it's all together. Unfortunately for these people, they have the whole church watching them, judging every move of whether they are and aren't saved. Instead of saying, look at God, reach those at the pinnacle of, I would say power, but the pinnacle of culture, look at him bringing salvation to people and celebrating what God's doing in the moment and rushing in and saying, come on, how can we help? How can we lean into this? But no, we sit back and say, well, we'll see if they're really saved. I don't know. You know, when my mom pastored when I was a kid, she did this past Sunday. I was telling stories about her of how strange stuff she did in worship. Again, she was saved in the Jesus hippie movement, and people all week have been commenting on that and talking about that. But I remember when she pastored when I was young, I remember she had a bulletin board in our church hallway that she would cut out pictures of movie stars from magazines and pin them onto this bulletin board. And she had like these cutout letters, and it said, marked for salvation. And as the prayer team would gather, they would start praying for all these actors and actresses and singers and musicians for them to be saved. And I remember as a kid thinking, Mom, what are you doing? But now I look back on those moments and I think, yeah, maybe a strange, you know, because it almost seemed a little bit like, I don't know, just sketch, just because the way everything was cut out from a magazine almost, it just seemed weird. But now I look back and then maybe the method just seemed a little strange. But the heart behind it is, God, we want you to move on every singer and musician and actor. We want revival to spread in our land. We want to see it to the four corners. How can we lean in? What can we do? Are we praying for those in authority? Are we praying for those who lead on these mountains of society? Or are we sitting back and saying, well, I don't like this movement. I don't, you know, these college kids that are getting saved, I don't know that they are doing it right. Come on. So let's not be armchair critics. Let's lean into the moment and where we sit. The world is hungry. The church is hungry for leaders to rise up in the moment, get a burden, get a calling, have a mind to build, not be more destroyers. Listen, if something is angering you to the point where you're making negative comments, you're being destructive, and you're going down the wrong lane of it, it probably means you need to start moving in the direction of making a positive impact in that realm. And if you don't, then you have no right to criticize in that realm. But I want to encourage you that I believe God is calling us to be builders. I believe he's calling us in this hours, rise and build your family. Rise and build your family. Order the devotional. Sit down as a family. Bow your heads to pray. Take a stand in this hour. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord unapologetically. Rise and build your family. Rise and build your Christian business. Follow suit of Chick-fil-A. Shut it down on Sundays. Honor the Sabbath. Whatever God's calling you to do, I don't know. But practice those morals and those values, what the Bible says. Put it on display. Rise and build in this moment. Culture has torn down so much. And I believe God's saying, come on, we need builders. We need builders. We need builders. We need people to step up in faith, step up in power, step up in anointing, and build back what the enemy has tried to tear down. And just like Nehemiah, the hand of God, I believe it with all of my heart, will be upon you. So today, I want to pray this for you. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that if we don't have a burden, if we don't have that divine sense of calling and destiny and purpose in our lives right now, then Lord, show us. Let us get away and alone with you. Let us get in your word. Reveal what that burden is to us. Reveal our God-given assignment here on this earth. Help us have a burden. And Father, let us just not idly sit by for when we do realize our divine calling or the realm that we're called to have influence in. Let us not just be another armchair critic, but let us rise. Let us build. Let us have a mind to work. We know it won't be easy. We know it won't always be exciting and flattering and spotlight. But we know your hand will be on us. So today, Father, would you help us make decisions that build our futures, build our communities, build our churches? Would you help us right now just say, you know what, I'm done. Enough is enough. I'm done. I'm doing it. I'm moving forward. Would you give us that zeal, that fire in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. And as I prayed that, I was thinking about just even the Pioneer Channel and all that God has done, 155 million homes around the world. You know, I can't even put into words what God has done through this ministry. And I think about that and I think, you know, that was something that was in my heart since I was 17, 18 years old. And it wasn't until 2020. And I remember it wasn't like God said, now's the time, rise. I remember it had been so this irritating thing in my spirit for so long. At one point, we rented some cameras, and I'm going back to when I was like 20 years old, rented some cameras, and I spent 1 weekend trying to record some shows, and it just didn't feel right. I wasn't sure what I was doing, and I just said, never, I don't want to do it. I'll just go back to preaching, and I just quit. But it had always been in the back of my mind, but what if? And in 2020, I remember I stepped out to do it, not because I heard divine calling from heaven. I just said, I am so sick of having this part of this vision on the inside of me. I'm so sick of thinking, but what if I'm going to do it? And if it fails, then it fails. But at least I'll be able to turn around and say, well, I did it and it failed and I'm over it. Right? And lo and behold, God did something beyond my wildest hopes, dreams, or imagination. And it's still unfolding. The best is still to come. So I just want to challenge you in that. If there's a part that you're like, I don't know, is now rise and build. Have a mind to work. I believe that God will honor those bold steps of faith. So thanks for being on with me today. I hope you've been challenged and inspired from this teaching. I'll be back with you tomorrow as we continue to rise and build. In Jesus' name, remember, God loves you. He's not mad at you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Bye-bye for now.